Evangelism is for everyone, and we're looking at case study number one, Jesus, the greatest evangelism. So we're going to look at different people in different situations, in different contexts, to get a handle on evangelism. Now, if you want to be, if you want a good argument, some folks like a good argument. If you want a good argument, just talk about the greatest. Talk about who is the greatest footballer or football team. Who was the greatest musician or pop band? Who is the greatest artist or composer? If you want a good argument, just drop the word "the greatest is," and I can almost guarantee someone will say, "No, no, no, I think you mean." When it comes to church, what is the greatest hymn in the hymn book? What is the greatest modern song that we sing today? What is the greatest Bible translation? People will debate and argue for weeks and months and years on those particular issues. As soon as you drop the word "greatest" in, everyone has an opinion, and that's good. When it comes to evangelism, who is the greatest example? Actually, I think we would probably all agree it has to be Jesus. And that's why we're starting this morning looking at Jesus, the great example, when it comes to evangelism. And I would suggest, apart from Jesus, who was the greatest? Well, in my opinion, humble as it be, I would suggest the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelism, or the greatest evangelist. You might say, what about Billy Graham? What about George Whitefield? What about John Wesley? What about? Well, they'd all give him a run for his money. But I think if you look at the life of Paul, what he endured and the distance he traveled and the content of what he did to turn the world upside down, for me, he's the greatest evangelist after Jesus. Now, at the start of a new year, all of us want to know Jesus. Surely we all want to know him better. We do that by learning about him. As we learn about him, we get to know more of what he's like. And learning always has to lead on to living like him. Living like him. And we see those three principles outworking themselves here in this passage. So we're looking at evangelism. Evangelism is for everyone. And I would suggest there's possibly three reasons why we don't evangelize. One, either we don't believe what Jesus said was true, that the world is lost. Therefore, I don't need to go and rescue it. Two, we don't care. Well, I'm all right. I'm here today. Doesn't matter about my neighbor. Doesn't matter about my community. Or three, I'm a bit scared. I'm a bit not sure. And most of us fit in that last category, I hope. I hope we do care. I hope we want to evangelize. Now, why is it that we get nervous? Why is it we're not quite sure what to do? Well, let's learn some principles from the great evangelist himself, Jesus. And first of all, under our main heading, there is in this passage of John chapter 4, barriers that you have to overcome. Barriers that you have to overcome. In reaching a lost world, we encounter people who put up barriers. It was on May the 6th, 1954. Roger Bannister became the first man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. It had never been done. Impossible. It can't be done. And yet, on May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister did it. Now, within 10 years, 336 other people broke the 4 minute mile barrier. No one could do it before because mentally they all said it's impossible. And when Roger Bannister broke that barrier, he not only did it physically and removed the obstacle in that sense, he removed a mental barrier. And 334 other people in the next 10 years, or 36 people, said, "We can do it if he can do it." And they did it. And of course, now 4 minutes is old hat. It's slow because it's come down and down and down. And sometimes we have to get through mental barriers as well as physical barriers if we want to be winners in a race. And Jesus encounters this woman, and she puts up four different barriers between her and Jesus. She's kind of keeping him at arm's length. And we're going to see how Jesus breaks through the barriers and learn from the principles in the story. So what was the first barrier? Well, the first barrier is racial. Look at verse 3 and then verse 9. In verse 3, we're told Jesus had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. No good Jew went through Samaria. If you know where Samaria is in the land of Israel, it's a big lump towards the, between the south and the north, but people went around Samaria if you were Jewish. You went around Samaria. You never went through it, not unless you were in a hurry. Because if you went through Samaria, you would meet Samaritans and they might contaminate you. Samaritans were half-castes. They were Jewish people who had intermarried with other nations. And then when they came back to the land, the pure pedigree Jews looked at them and said, no, no, you've polluted your race. And so they didn't want anything to do with them. And so they became two groups with their own books, their own religion. There was an overlap, but it was separate. So the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans in return looked down on the Jews. So to read Jesus had to go through Samaria puts a big question mark. Why? Is he in a hurry? Well, no, he's got time to hang around a well. And when the disciples are sent off for food, they're not in a hurry to go anywhere. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because he had an encounter with this woman. God was crossing his path with this woman who needed salvation. So there's a problem there. And in case Jesus has missed it, look at verse 9. The woman reminds him. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And if you still haven't got it, in brackets, the Apostle John, the narrator, says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Again and again and again, it is emphasized these two nations, these two people groups do not mix. It's like oil and water, chalk and cheese. So Jesus could simply have said, well, she's a Samaritan. I'm sent to the lost house of Israel. I'll let someone else reach her. And off he went. But he didn't. He didn't. He broke through the barrier. And you can read in those first number of verses, six times in verses 4 to 9, the word Samaritan or Samaria. It just hits you again and again and again. There is a racial problem here. And the woman is going to use it to her advantage. Stay away, Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And when we go out into the world, there will be those who will say, stay away, please. I am. And they might not be a Samaritan, but there'd be a reason to keep us at arm's length. Well, we can give up. We can say, well, they're not one of the elect, obviously. Or we can do what Jesus do and persist. Break through the barrier. And race should never be a barrier to the gospel. Someone has said an unprejudiced mind is the rarest thing in the world. Unless you're like the man who said, well, I'm not prejudiced. I just hate everyone. Hope there's no one like that here today. And one of the great things at the moment in this country, whether you like immigration or not, here's the fact. God has brought people from countries you cannot go to share the gospel to our country. And there's a spiritual battle. Either they're going to convert our nation or we're going to convert them. And when you meet someone from another nation, what an opportunity to talk to someone from Somalia, talk to someone from Saudi Arabia, talk to someone from India, talk to someone from Romania. What an opportunity to share the gospel. And you know what? God is bringing missionaries to our country. This afternoon, I will meet people from Africa, from China, from India, who have been sent from their churches abroad to the UK to reach UK people. That's how desperate we are in this nation. We haven't got a monopoly on mission. So don't let race ever be a barrier to evangelism. See it as an opportunity, an opportunity. Here's the next barrier. Barrier number two was a social barrier that the woman brings before Jesus. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to her, beautiful words. Then Jesus said to her, and then verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? In these verses, in a public setting, in this culture, men did not speak to women, and especially Jewish men to Samaritan women. But those beautiful words, Jesus said to her, give us a drink. No wonder the disciples were surprised when they returned. We would say today they were gobsmacked. What? It's in Jewish, you know, a popular prayer that men prayed every day. And I don't want anyone to give me an amen on this or any positive comment. A chauvinistic prayer that Jewish men prayed every day would be, Lord, thank you that you have not made me a woman. That's the attitude at the time of Jesus. And it is in rabbinic literature that a Jewish rabbi should not speak to his own wife or daughter in a public place. Therefore, never to a Samaritan woman. So feel the impact of those words. Jesus said to her. And no wonder the disciples were surprised when he returned. But Jesus valued her as a human being. And in that public setting, felt it was right to speak to her and ask her for a drink. So he could break through a social barrier. Thirdly, a religious barrier. A religious barrier. Verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we should worship is in Jerusalem. You ever spoke to someone and they've said to you, I've got my own religion, thank you. That's what she's doing here. You got your religion, I've got mine, you're sincere, I'm sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe, we all get there in the end. You'll find that attitude again and again throughout the UK. A religious barrier. But we're not preaching religion. We're preaching a person. So we always bring folks back, not to religion, but to a person. And that person, of course, is Christ. And towards the end of this conversation, where she says, I know there's a prophet coming. Jesus said, look, I am he. I'm the one you're looking for. It's not on this mountain that's important, where you worship God. It's not in this way. It's in spirit and truth, and it's by whom you come. I am he. I am he. So he breaks through the religion barrier. And religion is often, it's an inoculation against the truth. You know, if you've got a disease or even the flu or whatever, you get inoculated. You get a little bit of the problem, the disease or whatever, and it stops you catching the real thing later on. So they give you a little minute bit of the flu or COVID or whatever, and your body builds up resistance and it stops you getting the main thing. And religion does that. It inoculates us against catching the real truth of Jesus. So we don't preach religion, we preach a person. And whoever we meet, let's always bring it back. So what do you think of Jesus? And then there's a fourth barrier he breaks through. This is a moral barrier, verses 16 and 19. We know this is a problem because she's at a well at noontime in the middle of the day. Women didn't do that. They came collectively so that they could chat and encourage each other and have friendship. You came as a group. And then they would come in the morning or in the evening when it is cool. Only an idiot carries a heavy water pot when the sun is at its hottest in the middle of the day. Why is she there in the middle of the day on her own? Because no one will have anything to do with her. She's the outcast of the village. And why is she the outcast? Because of her morals or immorality. She's had five husbands and the bloke she's shacked up with now isn't a husband. And the community has rejected her. And we live in very, very interesting times where if people come in through that door, 9 times out of 10 are going to have baggage. Baggage that the rest of us 20 years ago would have been scandalized with. What? How do we handle it? But this is the church in the early days. What do you think the church of Corinth was like? The gospel went out into a secular world and it changed society. And most people who enter our building, I would imagine in our times, if they're not living together, are on their second or third marriage. I remember when my boy Arlo was at school, he came home one day and he said, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, Dad, he said, why aren't I in any of our wedding photos? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, all my friends are in their mum and dad's wedding pictures. That's because we got married first and then we had children. And there are lovely people out there, but they don't have our standards or values. They have their own standards and values, and they do things differently. And when we encounter them, we're either going to be shocked and say, oh, don't contaminate me, or we're going to do what Jesus did and reach out to them. And it's a barrier that needs sorting, but it's not a problem to the gospel. We can overcome it. And the last baptism, I did a baptism here last night. I did one a few weeks ago in Guildford. And the lady there had got four kids by different dads. And the bloke she was with now, she wasn't married to. But she come to faith and she was about to get married to him to make it all legal. God takes messy situations and he changes them. And we're in a messy world. And if you want a perfectly clean world, you're in the wrong world, in the wrong church. Because our God takes messed up lives and makes them more sensible. So those are the barriers that separate us. Let's see very quickly how Jesus overcomes them. What are the principles that we can apply when we meet people who will keep us at arm's length? Here's the first one. He made the effort, verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. I don't think he did, but he deliberately went there and sought her out. And if we don't make the effort, people aren't coming in. That's obvious. That's why we've got empty chairs here this morning. You know, years ago, I had a phone call from, I'd been on a Bible exhibition in Northern Ireland in Londonderry. And we were in the town hall and we had this brilliant time. It was an interchurch event. And then a few weeks later, I got a call from one of the assemblies. I think there were four assemblies at the time in Londonderry. We like what you did, Mr. Curley. Will you come and do a mission for us? And I said, well, Ireland's a long way away and it's full of Christians. Surely you've got more than enough evangelists. You don't need me to come. And the man said, no, we think you're the man. We'd like you to come. So I said, well, it's a long way, and you've got people already. I said, I'll come on certain conditions. I said, one, you've got to guarantee me that your people will bring people along to the mission. And there was a long pause on the phone. And I said, hello, are you still there? He said, yeah. I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm just thinking about what you said. I said, why? He said, well, I'm not sure our own people will all be out. Never mind bring anyone else. So I said, well, you need to go and sort that out before you invite me again. Hey, if we don't make the effort, and wasn't it fantastic last night to see Emily's family here, 30 of them, because she got on the blower and said, Archie's getting baptized, you come along. And they came. When was the last time we invited someone to a service, to a Christianity Explored course? Come round my house and have coffee and let's just have a chat. We don't make the effort, they ain't coming. It's not complicated, it's not rocket science. He made the effort. Secondly, he humbled himself, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? He put himself at her disposal. He's the one in need and she can solve his problem. She gets defensive in verse 9. She gets sarcastic in verse 11. She gets argumentative in verse 20. It's like a boxing match. Jesus humbles himself. He could have easily put her down with one quick rebuke, one quick statement, a bit of wit or sarcasm. He dealt with the Pharisees instantly. But when she gets defensive and says, oh, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, he lovingly just moves on in the conversation. When she gets sarcastic, you're going to give me a drink of water. The well is deep. You haven't even got a bucket. How are you going to draw water out? But he doesn't take the bait. He just backs off and tries a different angle. Then she starts to argue, verse 20. You're a Jew, we're a Samaritan. You've got your religion, I've got mine. Again, he doesn't argue about religion. He just backs off and waits for the right opportunity. Humble, humble. He's not a bull in a china shop. He's not out to put her down. He's out to win her to Christ. Thirdly, he was natural. Look at verse 10 to 15. That at a well. And Jesus didn't stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Of course not, because it wasn't relevant. He didn't stand up and say, I am the bread of life to the woman, because it wasn't relevant. He said, I am the living water. If you knew what I could give you, because that's what they had in common. But when he fed 5,000 people, he didn't say, I'm the living water. He said, I'm the bread of life. That's relevant. At a funeral, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. It was relevant. He spoke the right words at the right occasion. It was a natural conversation. He didn't have to force it. And sometimes we just need to start where people are rather than where they're not if we want to win them to Christ. And sometimes that comes with practice, but sometimes look for common ground and start a conversation there. Did you notice he was positive in verses 10 to 15? If you were to come to me, I would give you living water. That sounds good, doesn't it? Not just water, living water. He could have said, turn or burn. That would have been true, wouldn't it? Repent and believe, turn and burn. He said that at times to the Pharisees or the crowds. Why not to this woman? Because it wasn't the right way to win this woman. So he's being positive in his good news. And I encounter so many people who give me leaflets and tracts to use. Would you like some of these? And I look at them and it's just negative, negative, negative. And there is a place for the negative side of the Christian message. But it's no wonder we don't win the world and they're turned off instantly when the first thing we say is doom and gloom. Jesus offered her living water, something positive. And then he was honest. He was honest. Go call your husband, verse 16 and 18. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you're right. And then he explained the problem. You've been married 5 times and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Hey, there's a time to deal with sin and bring sin up. But it already won her respect. If we'd have said that response to her, she probably would have said, well, mind your own business. Who are you to judge me? We'd have had a whole argument, but not Jesus, because he's already accepted her and loved her in the right sense of the word, so that when he raises the negative problem, they're able to deal with it. And then he's instructive. He didn't just point out the problem, he points out the solution in verse 20 and 24. She says, we worship on this mountain, you worship on that mountain, that's all we need, surely. And Jesus said, no. If you come to God, you must come in spirit and in truth. It's not outward religion going somewhere. It's inward. It's of the spirit. It's of the heart. And it's not believing anything. You must believe the truth that's been revealed. So Jesus nails it by giving her information so that she can see what she's got isn't what God wants. He's instructive. And then what I love about Jesus, he makes it personal in verse 25 to 26. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus looks her in the eye and says, I am he. The one you're looking for is right in front of you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And sooner or later, in whatever we do, there has to be that one-to-one challenge. What are you going to do with Jesus? And then finally, final point, what were the results? There were 3 quick evangelistic results from this encounter with a great evangelist. Number 1, a change of attitude. This woman has a complete 360-degree turnaround concerning Jesus. In verse 9, he's a Jew, you Jews. All he is a Jewish man. Verse 11, she says, sir, a bit more respect now. You're not just a common old Jew, you're sir. Verse 19, you're the prophet. And verse 29, come see a man. He's the Messiah. Her whole attitude to Jesus has been changed because Jesus accepted her and loved her and won her. And that's what we're doing when we evangelize. We're changing people's attitude. He's just a Jew of history. He's just a good man of history. Yes, he's the prophet. No, he's the Messiah. Her attitude changed. Secondly, there was a change of emphasis. She went back to her village. The mission field is now the missionary. You got that? At the start of the chapter, she's the mission field and Jesus is the missionary to her. At the end of the chapter, she's now the missionary going to her village, which is the mission field. The emphasis has changed. And evangelism is those who know telling those who don't know. That's evangelism. Those who know, telling those who don't know. And then the final point, there's a change for others. A change for others. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. There is no greater thrill than leading someone to Christ. And when someone said to Mr. Spurgeon, what does it feel like to lead someone to Christ? He replied, it feels like you want to do it again. It feels like you want to do it again. There's no greater privilege or thrill than helping someone come to faith. And may God give us all opportunities and experiences to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you loved her. you accepted her, and you won her. And we pray that the people we will encounter give us wisdom, give us compassion, give us the desire to accept people, to love people, and to win people. So apply these truths to all of our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.